I feel like I'm talking funny up here, am I? I feel weird with a... Can you guys understand me, is the point. Yeah, okay, good. Whoa. Okay. See, I gotta... I even have to learn how to breathe and talk up here. So, this morning I wanted to talk to you guys about something that I've been thinking about, and... I thought I had a good idea about, until I started studying for it, and I was intimidated because things aren't that clear, but it's a fun subject matter in my opinion. I hope it's nothing too boring or something you're too comfortable with so that you're bored, but the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about it a bunch, and he was the coming king, the expected king, if you will. And yet, I feel like we don't hear that much about it. And when I end up with a discussion with my friends about the kingdom of God, you know, just kind of hanging out, everybody seems to have a different opinion on what the kingdom of God is, when it is, are we in it right now, that sort of thing. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about that and some of the scriptures that I found that talk about that. And I wanted to start with Corinthians 1:15. Oh, sorry. That should be first. I didn't write that for some reason. We're going to assume it's 1 Corinthians. Sorry, I'm breathing in it again. Yeah, no, that was obviously a mistake. Colossians. Yeah. See? Nervousness, and I'm not reading properly. Okay, so Colossians 1:15. Sorry about that again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, invisible, visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And it goes on. I just wanted to start there because when talking about the kingdom of God, the first thing to establish is he's the creator of everything anyways. So he's in charge of everything anyways. I think everybody kind of agrees with that, at least here. God created the heavens and the earth, and we are part of that. And even though there might be different kingdoms, and even though at some for a period of time Satan has a certain amount of power, ultimately God is in charge. So then a little bit about the king that was expected. Luke 1:33. Okay, so this is the angel talking to Mary. predicting that she's going to have this child. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So as soon as Mary gets pregnant, she already knows that he's going to have a kingdom that does not end. Matthew 3:1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John predicts that there's a kingdom coming. And this expression, "the kingdom of God is at hand," kind of gives the impression that you can reach out and grab it. It's right around the corner. It's not in some distant future or in some distant place, but it's right there. You can almost touch it. I'm part of the Rotary Club. I don't know if you guys know what the Rotary Club is, but they're a kind of a secular do-good operation for a bunch of business professionals. I kind of got roped into it because I ran Wild River. And they were like, "Hey, important people are getting together doing good things." My boss said, "Can you join it for me? Because I don't want to." as many of you know, polio used to be an epidemic in the United States and across the world. And the Rotary Club at one point made it their mission to eradicate polio from the entire world. And there's some conspiracy theories that they just renamed it in the U.S. But putting some of those aside, polio is almost eradicated. There's only two countries that really still have a problem with it, Afghanistan and Pakistan, because it's kind of war-torn there. We had Osama bin Laden in that corner. It's kind of hard to get to. There's a lot of rebels. People are paranoid about getting help from doctors because they might be spies. And so polio kind of exists in that area. We had 3 cases this year. I didn't come to you to talk about polio, but Rotary kind of has had a saying for the last few years, "We're this close to eradicating polio." Well, that's kind of what was happening here. John the Baptist came and said, "We're this close. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. Are you ready? If not, get ready and repent." So that was kind of John the Baptist's message. I want to move on to Matthew 4:17. I don't know how to not breathe on this mic. I need to stand weird. Okay, so Jesus starts his ministry. He was baptized. He went into the wilderness, was tempted by Satan, and now he's ready to kind of start off. And so immediately from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, it's right there. And that's what Jesus started off with. That's what he taught. We can see it again in Mark 1:14. "Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Cancel. So, Luke also says, pretty far in the beginning, chapter 4:43. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's a lot of turning around, I realize that. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. It's a little bit later. It doesn't say right away that he went preaching the kingdom of God, but then a couple chapters later he says, I got to do the same thing there, pointing out that he's been preaching the kingdom of God the whole time. It's been his main message. In fact, in the Gospels, the word kingdom is mentioned 126 times, depending on what version you're using. And only 34 times in the rest of the epistles. So for Jesus, it seems the kingdom was his main message. It's what he was all about. I think probably in the later books of the New Testament, it wasn't talked about as much because they were probably living in it. I want to skip all the way kind of to the end right now and hit Revelations. Chapter 1. And starting in verse 4. Now, John, as you guys know, wrote Revelations, and he was kind of, I'm under the understanding that he lived longer than all the other apostles, that the rest of them kind of died. And John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, without the blowing on the mic, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance with all which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, and so forth. So in here, twice, he refers to the kingdom as being part of it. At the end, obviously, he describes himself as a partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus. So he's a partaker of the kingdom. So how did we get from the kingdom is at hand to John is a partaker in the kingdom? And that's kind of where I'm hoping to go. Kind of wondering if we're clear so far. Does anybody have any questions up to this point on that? Obviously, I kind of left it open still, but it seems that John believes himself to be in the kingdom. Jesus believes the kingdom is about to come. Okay, cool. I want to go backwards then to Luke 9:27. Now I'm kind of catching Jesus in the middle of a speech, actually at the end. kind of saying that man must suffer many things and be rejected, or the Son of Man, and must be rejected. So he's talking a little bit about what's going to happen to him. But in 27, he goes on and says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And so he gets a little more specific here. He says, a bunch of you guys, or at least some of you guys, are going to see the kingdom of God before you die. Luke 17. Starting in 20. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" I'm a little unsure right here if he's saying it's right now. It's amongst you guys. He is kind of saying it's amongst you guys. He is obviously amongst them, and he is the coming king. But I think the main point is it's going to come, and you're not going to realize it's here. A lot of you won't even know that it's in your midst. And then he kind of goes on to talk about Jesus's his second coming to the apostles. John 12. This doesn't talk about the kingdom directly, but indirectly. "Now the judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." We're kind of getting closer to Jesus becoming king officially. And where there is a ruler in charge, he has to be dethroned for a new ruler to become the ruler. So, Jesus, and I did not pick out some verses for this, so I'm just going to kind of tell you. And you feel free to question me about it later. But throughout Jesus' career, he mentions a few times that his time has not come yet. Let's see, there's the case where Jesus turned water into wine, and His mom wants him to do that, and Jesus is like, "My time isn't here yet." You know, this is, and you kind of wonder, like, what time? His ministry hasn't started yet, or what's going on? It's not his time to do miracles yet. But I've got the feeling this was a public event, and Jesus was not ready to go public yet. He's the coming king, but coming as in not there yet. It's not time for him to go public yet. We also see it later on when the group that he's with, they want to go to the Festival of Booths, I believe it is. And they're like, "Jesus, let's go." And Jesus says, "Nope, not going. My time isn't here yet. I gotta not go yet." And so they go up, and then he sneaks up behind them and also goes, but not publicly. And so there's this sense in which there is a time he's waiting for. He won't go into Jerusalem publicly until the time comes. And so eventually the time does come, though. For that, I want to go to Mark 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road. And they spread their coats in the road, and others spread leaf branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front of those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. From there, I want to take a small section out of Luke 19. I wish I could have grabbed a section that had both of these together. Luke does talk about it as well, but doesn't bring in that he's the coming king, the son of David. And then I think here 39. So Luke 19:39, and this is the same story. They're saying Hosanna in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're making a big clamor and making a big scene. They're saying you're the coming king, which probably shouldn't be said out loud. Somebody's going to get arrested. Somebody's going to get hurt. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. I point that out because Jesus agreed with them. Jesus is now publicly entering Jerusalem as the king. If we go to, and the Jews knew about this, Zechariah, my Old Testament scripture here, Zechariah 9:9, which was basically already quoted, but we're going to go there anyways. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it was predicted that the king is coming to you, Israel, Jerusalem, on a donkey. And so this scene was foretold. One of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. But this is his entrance as king. It can no longer be put into question at this point whether or not Jesus was making himself out to be the coming king. Before that, he talked to his disciples. He spoke in a lot of parables. Every once in a while, he was a little bit more straightforward, but he had never publicly said, hey, everybody, I'm the coming king. I'm the salvation from the Lord. He never did that. And until this point, he comes in to Jerusalem as king. So next, I want to point out that Jesus, and I've never heard this mentioned before, maybe I'm making a big deal of it, but Jesus was actually recognized by the Roman Empire as king. If you think about it, right? I kind of want to go through how that happened a little bit. John. Move back to John 18, starting in 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then in 19, starting at 14. "Now it was the day of the presentation for the Passover," or preparation, excuse me. "It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold, your king.' And the Jews, of course, reacted, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Same chapter, verse 19. "Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And it was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.'" I don't think it gets much more official than that. The Roman Empire put their seal on the authority of Christ and over the Jewish nation. That's funny. They came out of order, my notes. I skipped a section. That's okay. We'll just skip it. I'm going to have to put this somewhere else next time, if there is a next time. okay. Okay, I just skipped a little ahead there. Okay, I want to move on to Acts. Right in the beginning, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Jesus has not ascended yet into heaven. To these he also presented himself, Jesus, alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So even before Jesus left, after he died on the cross, before he left, he still instructed them on the kingdom of God and how it's to be run. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about it right here, unfortunately. Next, I want to go into a couple later letters. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Two key words there, that they are. They're no longer strangers and aliens. No longer aliens, which is a citizen-type word. But you are fellow citizens, again, a citizenship-type word, the word, of a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I like the way it starts out, a chosen race, almost like we're not the same kind of creature anymore, but a new creature. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, with Jesus as our king. It doesn't say that, but it's kind of assumed. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those other people, and not in a way to look down upon them, but you are now pulled out from the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That is what we are. I used to say, as kind of a joke, because in America we tend to be very patriotic, right? And we go running around with the flag, America! I kind of had the saying for a while, if you think you're an American, repent. My thoughts in that direction tend to be a little bit offensive to Americans, and they blame it on the fact that I grew up in Germany, but it's not because I grew up in Germany. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you think of yourself that way? Because you are. If you think of yourself as an American and we're a righteous nation, I'm sorry, you're coming really short. Not that you should not partake of your citizenship as an American. You should. You're an American. You're part of this nation. You should do your civic duty. But your identity should not ever be confused with being an American. Your identity should never, ever be confused with something that trivial. Because if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and you are part of His nation, you are set apart from all those other nations. You're part of God's new nation, a nation that was created when Jesus came to this earth. Before that, it was the Jews. Most of us don't have the privilege of calling ourselves Jews. But now there's a new nation that is not a Jewish nation, if you will. Although Paul might disagree when he says it is not he who is a Jew who is one outwardly, but one inwardly. So maybe you can call yourself a Jew. But ultimately, you're part of this new kingdom. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is also to come. And that's not to be duplicitous. I don't know if that's the right word to use right here. But it's not to be confusing. Jesus received the kingdom, and the world is in rebellion right now. Jesus is the ruler of this world right now, but the world is in rebellion. And one day, Jesus will come back, and He will set those things right, and those in rebellion will be punished. And hopefully, to us, He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Anyways, there's a lot of other things that come with the kingdom that I'd like to potentially discuss at some point, but I really felt the need to kind of set a foundation. Like, where are we right now in relation to God? In relation to the kingdom of God? How does God interact with us? Can the kingdom be now and still everything be a mess? Right? Usually when I say the kingdom is now, and there people just shake their head, they're like, "No. It can't be now. Have you looked around?" And they're right. It is not at its fullness yet. It is not complete yet. But Jesus is our King, and you are part of that holy nation. And that's kind of it. Is there any kind of interaction that we should have right now? No. Silence. You're speechless. Because... Yes, okay.
I like the idea of dual citizenship.
You don't like the idea of dual citizenship?
I'm just kidding.
Right. Because you would not have anything to do with this earthly citizenship? Or
that concept is out there.
Right. Yeah.
You have a dual citizenship, then one should supersede the other.
Right, yes. And I would say the heavenly one supersedes the earthly one. Right. But I hear what you're saying. You don't really want to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earthly things, right? Of the sinful nature. We should divorce ourselves from that. You know, back in the day when people got baptized, right, they would reject their previous gods out loud in front of the crowd or the world, basically the things they were in bondage to before, and then turn and get baptized into Jesus. And it was exactly that. I reject that citizenship. Forget that citizenship. I want this new one, so I like that. Thank you. Anybody else? No. Okay. Cool. Well, let's pray, and I'll be the first one in months to end on time. All right. Lord God, thank you so much that I got through this. Thank you for this family that I get to have a good time with this morning and talk about your kingdom. Lord, Jesus... thank you that you came and as the coming king, and you died, and you were rejected And through that, our sins are forgiven, but it is sad that your own rejected you. And that, and Lord, so I do pray for the salvation of Israel, specifically, Lord, your people. You allowed them to reject you, which in a way was to our benefit as Gentiles, Lord. So we get to be included in your kingdom, and we get to be your sons and daughters, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. Jesus, I just want to, just in talking directly to you, say that you are my King. You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And our fealty as a church is to you and to no other God, to no other authority or system of rule. Our allegiance is to you only. Lord God, may you be glorified and honored in our church, in our church family here this morning. And I also pray for this break time that we would have great fellowship and a great service coming up. In Jesus' name, amen.